The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis chapter 17, where we'll begin with verses 17 and 18. All right, through the grace of God and Christ's work on the cross, we are effectively able to isolate the enemy of God's word, that is the indwelling sin nature. We're able to do so through the rebound technique, whereas under personal sin, we give the sin nature rulership over the real you, the soul. We're in a state of carnality. We regain the state of spirituality, or being in fellowship, as we would say, with God through the rebound technique. In this way, we are able to then ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine under God's umbrella of righteousness, and giving God the Holy Spirit his rulership role in regards to leading us and guiding us into all truth. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. We start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, your many grace and mercies are thankful and thanked in regards to our persons. Grateful we are in regards to your perfect plan and all that you provide for Apology Volition and the world otherwise in this respect. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Felt like Yoda there. Thankful we are. God, you be. Anyway, I'm one of those kind of moods tonight, so we'll have some fun. Genesis chapter 17. In verse 15, we begin a new paragraph in this particular chapter. The theophany, not Christophany, of Yahweh is still in place that began the chapter, but the subject matter changes. The item of discussion now is Abraham's wife, Sarai, of which God makes clear to Abraham that no longer is her name to be Sarai, it is to be Sarah, recognizing she, along with Abraham, has reached a state of spiritual maturity. And she indeed is positive, both phase one and phase two, qualifying her to be the mother of the promised heir in regards to the unconditional aspect of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that is to be the heir and line of Christ. Then God said to Abraham, verse 15, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Both versions of her name mean princess, but Sarai emphasizes one who is otherwise contentious in that respect. Bossy, if you will, and Sarah, here in context, her new name looks after her role in regards to being the mother of kings, rulers, royalty, otherwise in this respect. "And I will bless her," verse 16, "a double blessing is bestowed upon her by God, and indeed I will give you a son by her." Making it and confirming for Abraham of what he is already accepting by faith, but God, if you will, is removing any room for any doubt whatsoever, recognizing that Sarah is qualified to fulfill this role in the plan of God, along with his person, as being equally positive, if you will, in regards to her particular life. "And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her," the second blessing, "and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And the first blessing, as I brought out, if you will, co-joins her with Abraham, and hence to him, from her, this promised son will be born.
in this respect. Then the second blessing essentially addresses her position in and of itself. It too, along with Abraham, as the parallels as we brought out in regard to this, looks at over and beyond blessings, beyond simply the unconditional aspects and promises of the covenant, to blessings that extend far beyond that. And she too will be a mother of nations. She only has one son, that's Isaac. And obviously you have the sons that stem from that, which are not that many, but when you include the church being a nation of nations in this regard, the spiritual ramification regarding this covenant, indeed the blessing is extremely expansive in regard to her very part. And kings, royalty, rulers of peoples will come from her, recognizes not only racially, the promises being fulfilled through the line of Sarah and Abraham, Isaac, but also spiritually, as it would include the church age believers along with those lines. Now in verses 17 and 18, we have Abraham's reaction to this proclamation. And looking here at the language, the Hebrew. So after a great promise, you would think, oh, that's cool. But Abraham thinks it's even more than cool. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart. While consecutive, our verb to fall here is a callous perfect third masculine singular, the verb nafal, N-A-P-H-A-L. Abraham, transliterated, on or upon his face, the preposition all, A-L. Face is a common both plural noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix pana, P-A-N-A-H. In other words, he prostrated himself and laughed. Wow, consecutive, and a reaction that one may not necessarily expect, but after seeing the situation, you can recognize or understand it. Your verb to laugh here is a callous perfect third masculine singular tsakak, T-S-A-C-H-A-Q, and said in his heart. These are two separate but simultaneous actions here. While consecutive, our verb to say, callous perfect third masculine singular again, amar, in his heart. Obviously within, in his mind, in his thinking is the idea. Preposition beg, with the noun for heart, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix lev, L-E-V. And this is his thoughts and what evokes the laughter. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Interrogative particle ha, what, H-A. Of one 100 years old is in the Hebrew. You have the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct, a word for son, ben, B-E-N, for a son of 100 years, literally. 100 is in the singular, is the adjective, feminine singular, absolute, mea. We've seen this adjective more than once before. Followed with our noun for years, common feminine singular absolute, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. What? For a son of 100 years, then literally he will bear a child, is the thought pattern. He will bear, begat, is the verb nifal, passive and perfect third masculine singular, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Passive here obviously looks at his part of childbearing. The mother actually is the one that gives birth, but it takes two to tango, so to speak. And then he continues in his thinking, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? A child understood. Wow, conjunction, and then you had the conjunction M, I am. And since is the proper meaning, Sarah, transliterated. Then you had the interrogative particle ha repeated, H-A, what, question mark. And here, a daughter of 90 years. Instead of a son of, we have a daughter of, our noun for daughter, common feminine singular construct, bath, B-A-T-H. 90 is your adjective, both plural, absolute, tishaim, T-I-S-H-E-I-Y-M, tishaim. Years, shanak, repeated, common feminine singular, absolute. She will bear or give birth here as the active rather than the passive. The cal and perfect third feminine singular of our verb yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. And then he makes a statement to God, and Abraham said to God, vowel consecutive, our verb to say, amar, cal and perfect third masculine singular, A-M-A-R. Abraham, transliterated to God, preposition L, E-L, then our plural noun, word for God, common masculine absolute, Elohim, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-I-M. I didn't get it all in there. And he said, Abraham to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. First, you have the particle lu, L-U, means would that or perhaps. We'll deal with it a little bit more in the analysis. Then Ishmael, obviously the offspring from Hagar, Operation Hagar, will live. Is the cal imperfect third masculine singular, our verb kaya, C-H-A. A-Y-A-H, Kaya, before you or to your face, literally, preposition Lamed, common both plural construct with second masculine singular suffix, Paneh, P-A-N-E-H. Then Abraham, verse 17, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? To the son of 100 years. And will Sarah, what? A daughter of 90 years, will she bear a child? And Abraham said to God, verse 17, oh, or perhaps, that Ishmael might live before you. Alright, we'll deal with these two verses. Verses that caused some discussion among commentaries. One, we'll look at it ourselves closely and see what we have. One, God's prophetic discourse concerning Sarah is here abruptly interrupted. God makes his proclamation. And to Abraham, it's like he just said the funniest thing. And immediately, it evokes laughter within him as he falls down before God with his face on the floor. And the thought processes of why he laughed then is brought out. So two, the author breaks contextual flow to record Abraham's reaction specifically concerning the fact that he and Sarah are to have their own child. That portion of all that Yahweh proclaimed beforehand, verses 15 and 16, the particular part of that is the fact that she's going to bear him a son. So three, this aside from the future blessing she was to enjoy, that those did not evoke any additional response, verse 16b, and even apart from the promise of offspring for his own personal, from his own person previously, all the way back in verses 4 through 7. So none of those things evoke this type of response. For to think they will have a child of their own evokes a humorous thought. A humorous thought. Five, his immediate response was to again prostrate himself. He's already done that once back in verse 3. And he, quote, fell on his face, nafal apana, end quote. Sixth, that was verse 3. It is a gesture of awe, gratitude, and overt decorum, showing a willingness to assimilate what God is saying. There, we brought out that Abraham as an example, the first thing he is to be as an example, to be an example to his offspring and the progeny and the heritage from him and after him, otherwise, in regards to being positive. Phase 1 and phase 2 is to engage in inhale faith. And the prostrating of his person is an overt evidence of his willingness, humility before God, to then hear and assimilate what God has to say. And here we have a similar reaction, only this one is accompanied with laughter and subsequent thoughts in regards to the situation. So 6 again, as with verse 3, it is a gesture of awe, gratitude, and overt decorum, showing a willingness to assimilate what God is saying. 7, yet something clicks in his mind that elicits a comedic thought, and he laughed to sock. He laughed. Laughing is not a sin. Yay. 8, the phrase, and said in his heart, while Amar bet lev, end quote, then indicates what was going through his mind in the moment. Caught up in the moment of what Yahweh is saying, he now reviews it, and that is what evokes this laugh. So 9, now the two actions are simultaneous, yet separate. And if you laugh out loud, it is unclear. We're not told if the laughter was audible or if he was able to keep it subdued otherwise. But the idea here, his laughing and his thinking, while they're simultaneous, they are two separate actions. When we get to Sarah, basically her laughing is basically comes about through a different mindset, if you will. We'll see that when we get there. Following verses. 10, now it is possible he assumed the prone position to cover any overt laughter, to seeking to avoid any disrespect towards God otherwise. Some commentaries bring that point out. He called himself, he's going to laugh, and going down to a prostrate position was simply to try to be respectful, not like he's laughing at God in his face type of situation. But again, those things are left to, if you will, our imagination. But it makes sense. 11, now what struck his, quote, funny bone, end quote, is then revealed in the remainder of verse 17. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? 12, the Hebrew here illustrates Abraham's mindset with the interrogative particle ha. Ironic in the English, laughter, ha. Yeah. Best translated, what, in our sense. And it's used two times syntactically, addressing the ages of Abraham and Sarah respectively. While it's not really that clear in the English, Ha introduces the son of 100 years. Ha introduces the daughter of 90 years in the Hebrew. So 13, the particles expose his humor in observation of the promise. The doctrine has been proclaimed. He looks at it. He considers it. And all this is going on fairly rapidly in his mind, obviously, and thinking. And with the two hosts in front of him, he cannot, if you will, subdue a laugh otherwise in regards to his person. So 14, the intent of the Hebrew is, quote, what, in question mark, a man 100 years old and his wife, what, 90 years old, they're going to have a child? That's the idea, the sense of the Hebrew. 15, obviously, to hear such news from a human perspective would spark dubious wit from most normal people. Now, he is looking at the future. We know from the beginning of the chapter, actually, he's only 99 years old, and Sarah is only 89 years old in this theophany, in this visitation by Yahweh. So 100, he's looking forward sometime in the future, in a year, and that is how he now considers this whole situation. And that looks at, he's, if you will, perceiving in his mind this couple that are this old all of a sudden popping out a baby and showing everybody around them at this age, see. And obviously, anyone from the human perspective, we know that Sarah's barren. And Abraham has now arrived at a time of life that he too is sexually dead, that they're beyond the common childbearing age, in spite of the fact that people were living still past their hundreds commonly at that point in time. The childbearing age seemed to be fairly typical as we would understand it more or less today. Maybe 60 being a top end. I have a great aunt that had a child when she was like 55 or something like that. She was old. I think I probably mentioned this before. My parents always said she was born in the Twilight Zone. But anyway, is unusual. So from a human perspective, to hear this news, put it together in regards to the age of the parents, it could evoke all different kinds of response, but a humorous response, you can imagine the jokes that might accompany such a situation, is indeed a common reaction or a normal reaction. So 16 now, and here's where we have to deal with this situation. Interpreters are divided as to whether Abraham's response shows doubt or simply amusing contemplation of a remarkable situation. In other words, we can look at the verse of his laughing and looking at the situation as possibly simply being one of doubt. Obviously, this idea is further spurred on by Sarah's reaction when she hears the news a little bit later. But there's also another possibility, and that is simply he is contemplating, considering the situation in and of itself, and what other more natural reaction one might have in regards to this whole situation. It's not only spectacular, but is humorous in and of itself, as life often is in many situations. So, I believe the key is found in the next point, and the commentators are relatively divided one way or the other. Romans 4:17 through 21, that deals with the immediate situation here, is key to unraveling the quandary. The New Testament, which often it does, gives us help in interpreting certain aspects of the Old Testament. The Old Testament might otherwise be more or less silent about. And in Romans 4:17, it brings about the situation, the very situation that we're dealing with now here in Genesis 17. As Paul is appealing to Abraham and righteousness by faith apart from works is his emphasis. But he goes on in regards to describing his faith, his active faith, etc. As it is written, Abraham, who is the father of us all, include church age believers spiritually, as well as the Jewish people racially. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you. That promise has already been given to Abraham in the sight of him whom he believed, recognizing his active faith towards God's words and promise, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, recognizing God's omnipotence, his ability to take something seemingly impossible on the human realm and make it possible. He is author of life and death, see. And the common human factors of physics and nature and life as we know it itself is not an obstacle to God. These are not barriers to him. He created our entire universe out of nothing. You know, Big Bang theorists, they say a Big Bang, these little things, whatever they call them, started off and I was in a Big Bang through incident and there was creation, there is life. But they can't tell you what those, where those little things came from, or atoms or whatever they think they are. It's all theory. Understand that. You're a parent. It's your responsibility to let your children know when they're being taught human viewpoint in the public school systems or otherwise. But anyway, calling it being that which does not exist. In verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. This truly expresses Abraham's faith and acceptance of God's promise as it's been related to him in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he did not vacillate in regards to these things. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. That death is sexual death. So in spite of the fact that he was able to have the offspring of Ishmael previously, he has now entered into a time, an era of his age that he is sexually dead. Since he was about 100 years old, 100 years old. That looks us, takes us back or puts us right in within our context of Genesis 17 when he was 99. He's not quite 100, almost, about, see. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she's barren. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Gained more and more confidence as time went on in that respect. So, analyzing, at least on the surface here, these verses. The Romans passage appeals to our Genesis passage per the phrase, about 100 years old. More specifically, 99. B, when God made this statement to Abraham, humanly the situation was hopeless. They are both sexually dead. Sarah has been throughout the entirety of their marriage. C, in spite of this, Abraham believed God and brought the attribute of omnipotence to bear on the situation. That's the emphasis of verse 17b of Romans. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That was his faith. That was his doctrinal faith in regards to God. He recognized God. With God, nothing was impossible, see, in regards to this promised heir of the Abrahamic covenant. So he brings the attribute of omnipotence to bear on the situation. D, that God is able to produce an heir from nothing is necessary. In this situation, the natural facets and things necessary for childbearing to occur are absent. They're gone. And hence, God must bring forth that which is necessary for the conception and birth of this particular child in regards to the individuals. And hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. hope against hope pulls a believer in two opposite directions. Two opposite directions. F against hope refers to the human assessment of the situation and the chances of an heir being born. Hope against hope. Against hope looks at the situation in and of itself physically. And that there is no way seemingly that this is possible apart from God's omnipotence. See. And hence, the typical reaction of someone that might hear news of this in the human realm. G, in hope, refers to the assessment of faith based on the Word of God and consideration of the person of God. When you get your eyes off the physical, you put your eyes on doctrine, recalling and bringing forth your frame of reference to doctrine, the promises, etc. That is truly where our confidence, our faith should lie and appeal in regards to our own mentality and approach and attitude in regards to things in life. Now, there is the normal operation of the natural world. We understand these things. But when it comes to God and His promises to us, those things basically are to be set aside with respect to being any type of block, obstacle in regards to God performing these promises otherwise. Things may, on the physical realm, look hopeless to us in one manner. But to God, He is a God who loves to take the impossible and make things possible. And He loves to do it on behalf especially of His children, His positive adjusted children, in regards to their lives. So in hope is the confidence, expectation against something that it would be highly dubious in regards to chance of this ever occurring. And that finds its assessment based on one's commitment of belief in regards to Bible doctrine and who and what God is operating on their behalf. So H. Abraham believed the incredible that at age 100 and Sarah at 90, with both sexually dead, again, verse 19 in Romans 4, also compare Hebrews 11, 12, that they would parent nations. That they would parent nations. Father of many nations, I made you. So shall your descendants be. The Hebrews verse. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as Abraham. As many descendants of the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Him as good as dead at that. So not only the Sarah barren, but Abraham became in that condition. That the promises of Genesis 17 was made when Abraham was 99 years old, which we know that to be his age, Genesis 17:1, his reference to him and Sarah of having a child a year later further implies believing a certain future fulfillment. In other words, we'll be 100 and 90 respectively when we pop out this kid, or she does. I'll just show her how to breathe. Bill Cosby job on her. You ever seen that stand-up routine? That's funny. That is funny. Even though he's not that funny anymore, but anyway. J, even as he, Abraham, declined physically, he continued to believe the promise. He didn't give up hope. Just like we are not to give up hope. Things may look dismal. Things may look impossible. how in the world can certain promises come about in regard to our lives and things of this nature? Oh, quit selling God short. Get your eyes where they belong instead of commiserating and wishing things to be simply based on the exasperation of your STA and your flesh, and look to God and be patient. Obviously, his hope was tested in a big way, but he never gave up. And in spite of the fact that they didn't come out with Viagra at that point in time for him, he continued to decline physically, sexually. Now, he wasn't getting any younger, and he still believed, see. Okay, he did not, on the other hand, close his eyes to the reality of his niche. He considered them carefully. And again, this is part of what's being presented here in his reflecting upon the age of him and Sarah, their condition, that he took doctrine. He put it together with the reality, the physical reality of things going on around him. And he looked at these things. He considered these things. Now, and which we are expected to do. So, well, even as he considered these realities, he did not lose sight of the fact that God had promised him an heir. The emphasis is Romans 4:20. M, his faith explicitly confirmed, as it was in Genesis 17, verse 16, that Sarah was indeed qualified to bear him a child, volitionally, spiritually. His faith explicitly confirmed, remained unwavering, confident that God would provide. And that was the emphasis of Romans 4:21. Now, when, beforehand, he came to this level of faith, we can't say specifically. But sometime between Operation Hagar and the situation we have now. So, and as I've already leaning towards here, as you can see, the laughter is not based on disbelief, but is simply based on the whole humor around the situation, if you will, emotion released when this whole thing is really confirmed before him in the most ultimate degree. Yeah, I consider your wife, Sarah, just as positive you are. She's going to have that baby. And sometimes emotion does indeed just leak out. You can't stop it. Laughing is an emotion. It's a response, see, to something. So 18 again, over the 13 years since Operation Hagar, Abraham's faith grew and increased. Abraham's faith grew and increased. 19, by the time of the explicit promise of Genesis 17, 16a, what Abraham had previously doubted was overcome by faith. And the language, as we get into the next verses, will, I think, more than support and confirm this interpretation. So any doubt, point 20, implied by the questions here is simply expressing the most unbelievable, apart from faith, nature of the promise. 21, his laughter and humorous thought here is in contrast to Sarah's response, as we'll see in chapter 18, verses 12 through 15, that undisputedly and clearly expresses unbelief. And we'll see a definite difference in the scenarios between them in that regards when we get there. 22, now ironically, the verb laughed, tsakak, is the root for the name Isaac, Yitzhak. Isaac. Verse 18. 23, Abraham unwittingly acts out the name of his freeborn son by Sarah. When he did this, that basically named his child. Obviously, he doesn't know that's what he's doing. God takes the situation and he utilizes it to that end. 23, Abraham again unwittingly acts out the name of his freeborn son, not Ishmael, Isaac, by Sarah. 24, Abraham's thoughts are not rebuked. In this whole situation, you don't see any rebuke from God in regards to his reaction. But you will see a rebuke in regards to Sarah. 25, in fact, his plea, now in verse 18, that Ishmael might live before you, is treated with consideration. That he might live before you, we'll see in verse 19, or 20, as for Ishmael, I've heard you, behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly, etc. So, if he's in doubt, and he's in disbelief, in regards to this, you would expect a rebuke from Yahweh. I mean, from what I've seen so far, God's not usually shy about rebuking people that are out of line. And he does so with Sarah. But he does not hear. In fact, he takes his request here, his proposition, as some would call it, and brings it about into a positive light to as much as possible. So 27... 26. So this also supports that Abraham is not responding in disbelief, but in orientation to the promise that is treated with consideration, his request. 27. Adopting the view that Abraham understands the promised heir is not Ishmael, his statement here is one of desire for the love of his son and not suggesting that he be the heir. That is not the implication of the statement. Again, if that was the case, then what we would expect when we get into the next set of verses, again, is another rebuke. And unfortunately, those who try to turn it into a rebuke fail to truly understand the words, the Hebrew words that are there, which you got to look them up and see how they're used. It's one of regret with compassion, not of one of strong rebuke in Yahweh's response. But anyway, we'll see that when we get there. So adopting the view that Abraham understands the promised heir is not Ishmael, his statement is one of desire for the love of the son and not suggesting that he be the heir. 28, Abraham realized that the promise of an heir through Sarah would bypass Ishmael completely. So he laughs in consideration of the whole scenario and what this means for his life. But then immediately, just because Ishmael did not come from the womb of Sarah, but from Hagar, he still considers him his son. And he is his natural son. And therefore, with the confirmation that the promised heir would come through Sarah and not Hagar, and through Ishmael, obviously, as a concerned father, he then tries to gain the best in hopes for Ishmael otherwise. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That is there a life for Ishmael? See, this is what he's asking. What about Ishmael's life? He's not asking that he be there. So, anyway, Abraham realized that through the promise of an heir through Sarah, that would bypass Ishmael completely, who would otherwise have rights of primogeniture in regards to the family, in that sense. 29, his hope otherwise is that perhaps, that's our better translation of our particle, lu, which expresses desire. It's a desire of Abraham, translated O in English. There is a place for a slave son to be a part of the covenant. Can he have a place in part of this covenant? 30, Elohim makes clear that this will not be the case in verse 19 and following. But again, not at the with a rebuke attached to it of any of any aspect or level of it in that regards. So 31, the above interpretation follows suit with Abraham's prostrating in our verses with verse 3 as evidence of the inhale faith. He's not rejecting the doctrine. He's not disbelieving the doctrine. He believes it. It's just a funny reaction in thought of the whole thing, and then an act of compassion and concern in regards to this lady's Ishmael out of the cold. Is there any room for him otherwise in your promises? All right, well, that's those two verses. I'm just going to let you all out a little early this evening, about 10 minutes or so, and we'll just pick up fresh Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.